So Acts chapter 20, we'll read again in verse 17, and the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, he explains what he testified to both the Jews and the Greeks, and there are two aspects to what he testified. He says repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the doctrine of salvation. I think it's an important doctrine. Amen? It's an important doctrine to know. And we talked about, as we began this series, we mentioned the role of both the law and grace. And we talked about, remember, the law, it gave us a knowledge of sin. It gave us guilt of sin. We know the law could not impart righteousness, but rather the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So Romans 8 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." And so when the law comes in, the flesh cannot fulfill the law. It is weak. It is incapable of imparting righteousness. And so it gives us a knowledge. It produces guilt. It cannot impart righteousness, but it drives us to Christ. Basically, when the law was given, the sinner stands up and throws his hands up in the air. He says, "I need a Savior. I cannot do this." But then we have both the law and grace. So the law, and I want us to remember, how do we explain the role of the law and the role of grace? Well, the law, it reveals what we need. That's what the law does. It gives us, remember, it is the knowledge, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so it reveals something. What does it reveal? It reveals our need. So grace, however, is, we define grace as the unmerited favor of God, whereby he offers forgiveness of sin. He applies Christ's righteousness to the sinner. He declares the recipient of righteousness justified, and he grants the just access and makes the just an heir by giving eternal life. And so both the law and the grace of God have a role in salvation. The law reveals what we need. Grace imparts to us what we need. It gives us what we need. That's why Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith." And so the law reveals what is needed. Grace applies what is needed. And so the law of God reveals the depth of man's sinfulness and man's desperate need of a Savior. And the grace of God applies what? Forgiveness, righteousness, justification to the sinner. And we talked about that, and we went through some scriptures. Now, we talked about how if the law reveals our sin, and grace, the grace of God is applied to us, whereby we get grace, forgiveness, and righteousness, and eternal life, then when we are confronted with our sin, what is demanded? Repentance. When we are confronted with grace, what is needed? Faith. And so we find here that there is a call both to repent toward God, because we are sinners, but also to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked about how both repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. They're not; you cannot separate those in salvation. And so one, we could say, is the negative aspect. The other one is the positive aspect. We were talking to a gentleman yesterday, Darcel and I, and we proceeded to share the gospel with him, and very quickly he said, I don't want to talk about anything negative. I don't think we should talk about hell, and I don't think we should talk about sin. He was all about positive Christianity. And so then I asked him a question. I said, well, do you know what Jesus did for you? He said, he died for my sins. That's what the man said. I said, well, you mentioned sinned. Is it net negative? And I want to explain to him that you cannot know Christ and know why Christ came unless you expose yourself to sin and the consequences of sin, which is hell. Why do you then need a Savior? There's really no positive aspect unless you first have the negative. And so certainly I told him, I said, there's no joy in me to talk about sin and hell. It's grievous, but it is necessary. And he kept saying, well, I'm all about positive. And so finally, before we left, I try to encourage him. And I told him, I said that what is more important, to try to be positive towards someone, to tell something positive, or to tell them the truth? And so he thought for a little while. And then he said, well, do you all have Bible study at your church? And so hopefully he'll come. But the point is, not many people like to talk about the idea of sin and hell. Well, that demands repentance. And what I'm saying here, yes, we're talking about, we're saved by grace through faith. We understand it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But why do you need to believe in Him? That's the question we're asking. Because we're sinners. And so we repent of our sin and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we made some distinction, you know, repentance is not remorse, feeling bad. And we went into some detail, so you have to listen to last week's if you missed it. But in this lesson, I want to spend some time concentrating on faith. Faith. What is faith, and how do we define faith, and so on. And we have to be very specific, I think, in our day, because of what we hear today in most churches. You hear things like this. People say, well, give your life to Christ. They're very positive in their approach. Make a commitment to Christ. Invite Jesus to come into your heart. And they never talk about sin. They never talk about the wrath of God that abides upon man. And so we want to deal with both. Now, faith, though, is not just the idea. You know, there's a sense that everybody possesses faith. I was reading a statement in concerning faith. And if you define faith in the generic term, it means this. And by the way, faith is possessed by all men in the sense that natural faith is that confidence or belief possessed by all men in varying degrees, which rests upon material testimony and apparently trustworthy evidence. It is insufficient, however, to meet the moral and spiritual needs of a man or the requirements of God. Let me put it this way. You came to church today and you sat down in a chair. In the sense, you exercise your faith in that chair. Right? You get in the car. You trust the car will get you from point A to point B. Well, some of us do. You know, sometimes you're not so sure. But the point is, you exercise some faith, right? But that's a generic idea of faith, of believing. Well, you know, I believe the car will get us there, but it might break down. Everybody has some measure of faith in varying degree. I think we understand that. But we have to talk about what is biblical faith. So we have to step beyond just, well, believing that Jesus Christ existed. That he was a man that factually died on the cross or even factually rose from the dead. It's faith in what? When Jesus Christ came, and there are so many references, but if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find multitudes of people following Jesus Christ. And often you'll find that they believed on him. But remember, do you remember what Israel was looking for? They were looking for an emancipator, someone to deliver them, a Messiah who would establish his kingdom. They were not looking for a Messiah to forgive them of their sins. So when you look at early on, when they believed in Jesus Christ, they believed in what? Some of them even believed that he was the Messiah, but what? A Messiah that would come to rule, not a Messiah that would come to forgive them of their sin. So what I'm saying is their faith was not in the right thing. Messiah, yes. Kingdom, yes. But not Savior. That's why all the majority of those people end up saying, crucify him. Why? Because we wanted him to be our king to deliver us from the Roman oppression, and he did not do what we want him to do. So when you read, they believed on him. They believed on him to do what is the question. So faith is a particular faith, particular, a specific faith. Jesus is very clear. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You find every, and many times when people were following Jesus Christ, remember, on many occasions they heard his teaching, and people that believed on him forsook him and never came back. Why? Because they started hearing his teaching, and the teaching of Christ confronted them. And they were like, I don't like that. And Jesus told his disciples, are you going to leave too? And he says, no, thou hast the words of eternal life. See, that was the difference. See, they believed in this miracle. I think they believed in his power. It was evident he did miracles. People had to believe in that. But their faith was in something else. So, now faith, you could define it right. Hebrews 11 mentions that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so sometimes we may tend to think of faith as, well, there's no evidence. No, actually, it's not true. There is evidence. Remember that Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Galatians chapter 2 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so there is, we're saved through faith. We live by faith. And so we know, right, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And so the word faith is used in connection with also the whole body of doctrine. For example, in Jude 3, he talks about the faith that we've received, and that means the body of truth, the doctrine that we have. We are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the way, and then he lists in chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, and he tells all that those who had faith did, and it's interesting that there was something that resulted in that faith. In other words, faith is not just this, oh, I believe. There's always a result to faith. It's not just words. And so, faith is not the idea of just mere like assent. Or agreeing. A belief is something in something that is not, a belief in something is not in and of itself faith. A person may believe even all of the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God and still be lost. Why? Because a belief like that will be static, but real faith is active. And so a man may believe a certain chair will comfortably support him, but that is mental assent. Until he puts that belief to the test and actually sits in the chair, he has not exercised that faith. And so this fact is really the general thrust of what we find in the book of James. Right? You read James chapter 1 and chapter 2, that there is a result to true faith. And so a faith which is not active, what James says, is dead. And what is it? He said, if a man say, and that's all there is in his life, if he say something. And so, faith also is not foolishness. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It is based on facts. It is actually, we could say, it's not a leap in the dark. It's a leap in the book, in the Word of God. Faith is always placed in something, and that thing is the Word of God. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is substantial because we have it in writing. It is not without evidence. What is it that we hope for? Well, eternal life. Who would like to read Titus? Someone go to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Who would like to read Titus 1, 2? All right, Matthew, go ahead. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And I want you to notice here that what our hope is in. And notice the type of hope that he mentions here in Titus 1, 2. Go ahead.
In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began.
Okay, so notice here that our hope is certain and sure because it is based on the word of God, not the word of man. Believing God's word, we could say, is the best thing that anyone could do. Faith is also not a feeling. It's not a feeling. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I feel that I'm saved. And now, I will say, it feels good to be saved. But salvation is not a feeling. And I think that many people, they're looking for a religious experience. They're not looking for redemption. They're looking for a religious experience. That's not faith because it seeks to rest in the tangible, not in the things that is hoped for, right? An experience. Well, I want to feel right. I want to feel good. And many people go to church. Why? Because they have the ideas. If I feel good, right, I'm trusting in that which is tangible. I want to rest in my experience, not in things that are hoped for. And so God's way in salvation has always been, right, facts, faith, and feelings, in that order. The truth of God's word, faith in that word, and then it feels good. Does that make sense? It's not feelings, then faith, and then that makes it fact. That's the wrong place to start. By the way, you think of in Acts chapter 8 when Philip, let me read you that part here in Acts 8, he says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. That's fact, the truth of God's word. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, feeling. You see, so facts, the word of God was taught, faith, he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and then he went rejoicing, fact, faith, feelings, in that order. But we live in a society that likes to chase the feelings. I want to feel good. You know, our faith is based on knowledge. The knowledge of the truth. And that's very important. Now, faith is also not the embracing of a creed. Sometimes people say, if you say, are you a believer? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Well, they'll say, well, I belong to the fill in the blank such and such church. I belong to this church. And what they say, they identify with a certain creed. And because they identify with the creed, that means that they have faith. No, simply identify. By the way, you can identify with this church and not be saved. Now, we do our best to examine somebody before they enter the membership of the church. They give a testimony of their salvation. They've been scripturally baptized and so on. But it's possible for someone to know all the facts and not be saved. That is possible. They know what to say. That's why we want to be very careful with children. That we don't just teach them what to say. But to seek if there is genuine faith. You know, sometimes children just want to please whatever mommy and daddy says, that's what I'll say. And so we want to be very careful with the children. I belong to, well, mommy said this and daddy said that. So faith is also believing God's word and acting upon it. Let me give you here some, the nature here of saving faith. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's begin in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now, why is he not ashamed? Because of this. Notice, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I want you to notice here those words. I know. Then he says, I have believed. He says, I am persuaded and I have committed. That is biblical faith. It's not just simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that he exists. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about faith, I think there are some elements to that faith that are very specific. The faith that saves is a personal appropriation of the work of Jesus Christ. Saving faith is a personal appropriation of the work of Jesus Christ. So when I say appropriation, it involves four things that we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 12. The first one is this: knowledge. Knowledge. Paul says first, I know whom I have believed. And so knowledge comes first. To be saved, we must know that Christ died for our sins and that his blood will stand as complete payment for that sin. We have to know that. See, somebody, people grow up in church and say, well, we worship Jesus Christ. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he die? Why did he die? Somebody may even say, well, he died for my sins. Are you a sinner? Well, I don't want to talk about anything negative. Well, wait a minute. There has to be first a correct knowledge that Christ died for our sins and that his blood stands as the complete payment for that sin. This knowledge, by the way, comes... Where does this knowledge come from? Where does the knowledge come from? The Word of God. The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the basis of our faith is a knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and that he is the complete payment of our sin. That knowledge comes from the Word of God, which is the basis of our faith. So Romans 10, again, verse 14, 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, however, knowledge alone is not sufficient. Would you say that the people that Paul preached to in his missionary journeys, that they had the knowledge when he preached to them the gospel? Well, they had the knowledge. The gospel was preached clearly to them. And if any preacher is going to present it clearly, it's going to be the Apostle Paul. Okay, and he would preach the Word of God. He would persuade them from the Word. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts. And so he was trying to do what? To get them knowledge. Knowledge. From where? The Scriptures. All right? But knowledge is not enough. Then there has to be, notice, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. So believed is that assent in the sense that this is the acknowledgement of the truth of God's Word. In Matthew 16:16, who'd like to read? Go ahead. Sue, who'd like to read Matthew 16:16? Who'd like to volunteer to do that? All right, go ahead. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16.
And Simon Peter answered and said,
art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Okay, now keep reading. You remember the question here was, Jesus was asking, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, there's different. Some people say that Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then he says, whom do you say that I am? And so he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go ahead, keep reading a few verses and I'll stop you.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Okay. Now, remember here, he commends Peter. He says, this is wonderful, Peter, but this is what my Father has revealed unto you. And basically, he confessed, he acknowledged that truth, that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. He acknowledged that. However, mental assent is not enough. To understand something in your mind is not enough. Turn with me to Mark 12. Let's look at Mark 12. Notice with me, let's begin reading Mark 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all is, of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Notice, you're not far. But he's not there yet. You see, there is a sense where the truth could be known and assented to. Okay, well, I know what the Bible says, but I think there's another aspect here. Paul says back in Timothy, I know whom I believed and am persuaded. Persuaded. Now, persuasion would be another word, whether we could use this word appropriately or not, but conviction, persuasion. This is the persuasion that the facts that come from knowledge that have been assented to will achieve that which they claim. I am persuaded by it. It's not just, okay, I heard it and I understand it, I assent to it, but I'm persuaded by it. That's biblical faith. I'm persuaded that Jesus Christ's blood will forgive me of my sin. That there is no other way to be saved. I know what the Bible says. I believe it to be so. And I'm persuaded that if I do what it says, God will do what he says. And so there is that conviction, but also I think in connection to that, there is that appropriation. Paul said, I am persuaded. And he says, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day. Well, I think the day of his death. That's appropriation. It means committed. It means to act upon the knowledge that's been assented to. You see, faith is the consent of the will to the assent of the understanding of the conviction of the heart. You see, knowledge affirms the fact of things. Assent accepts the surety of things. Conviction agrees with the reality of things. And appropriation actuates the surrender to these things. If you ask somebody and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe he is the only way to heaven? Well, no, there's other ways. You know, people have chosen to attend a Christian church, but they believe there's other ways. Let me ask you this. Are you saved if you believe that there's other ways to heaven? Even though you may believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he is the only way. And so understand that faith is not just, you know, everybody talks about, there's all those cliche statements about faith. Have faith, have faith. Hey, in what? In what? In whom? On whom? For what? You see, those are questions, but we live in just a general society that likes to blur the lines of the truth. Let's not be specific. We like the idea of Jesus. We like the idea of somebody dying for us. But are you persuaded by it? And have you committed yourself unto him against that day? That there is no other way for you to be saved? So, if we read our Bible, that Christ died for our sins, that is a knowledge. We have to understand and believe that Christ will be accepted by God as a payment for our sin. And we have to be persuaded that if we trust Christ, that we will be saved, and we act upon these facts and accept and trust Christ personally as the Savior for the payment of our sin. And many today, I think, do not see those as necessary. And so often we could say, some people have said that the distance between heaven and hell may be measured by 15 inches. I'm sure have heard that before. That people know some things here, but they've never been persuaded and have committed themselves against that day. They've never turned themselves over to Christ. Because you'll hear some people say what? Some people will say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died for my sins. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. You ever heard that? That's what we hear a lot. I believe Jesus died for my sins. How do you get to heaven? By being a good person. Do you say, do they believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Do they believe he died for their sins? Yes. Are they persuaded by that? Have they committed themselves unto Christ? No, they have not. They are trusting in themselves and not the finished work of Christ. Okay? So faith is very specific. Does that make sense? There's the general idea of faith, but when we talk about repentance and faith, it's repentance towards God. Why? Because we're sinners, guilty, on our way to hell. But faith in Christ and on Christ, why? Because he is the only way, and there is no other way. We are persuaded of that. And so it's not Christ and works. Christ and me. It's Christ alone. And so repentance and faith is absolutely vital as we see it in the Word of God. Remember, Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us to see that the aspects of that. We're going to talk next about some of the great benefits of salvation. And what I mean by that is we're going to talk about the word regeneration. We're going to talk about justification. We'll talk about sanctification. Those are what happens at salvation. And when we talk about sanctification, there is two aspects of that. And there is both our positional sanctification, but also the idea of progressive, that we are being sanctified. What is that? Well, we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about all those things. And so we talk about the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, it's repentance and faith. The role of the law is to make us guilty, to bring us to Christ. Grace saves us. But we'll talk about, all right, what happens when I got saved? I didn't understand what the word regeneration meant. I didn't understand what justification meant. I didn't understand what sanctification meant. But I'm telling you, when I discovered those truths, oh, it was wonderful. Wonderful. And we'll end with our glorification. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful day, glorification. We will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Why? Because what accompanies the presence of sin is the curse of sin too. And so it's going to be a wonderful day. So we'll have to stop here.